As you're probably aware, we had some people trying to come in and disrupt our time of worship together. You know, we'll make sure that we, you know, have settings and things set so that that doesn't happen again. But hopefully we are encouraged by the songs of praise that we sing together. What an awesome reminder always that we sing truth over one another. You know, even when we can't hear one another, even just being able to sing praise, hear Aaron leading it and seeing each other, our lips moving, you know, lifting up praise to our God. It's such an awesome thing and a reminder that we are connected in deeper ways through God, through Christ, than really anything else can connect us. Today, we're going to look at Psalm 3. We finished up Psalm 2 last week, but this week we're going to look at Psalm 3, and we're going to break it down into two parts again. So it's going to be a two-part series that talks about how salvation belongs to God and to God alone. And so we're going to read the whole psalm together, but then we're going to hone in on the first four verses together. So let's just get right into the Word of God. This is Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing beyond your people. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that we can gather together to hear your word being preached. Thank you, God, for giving us this body of Christ. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you, God, that you care so much for your people, that you lay out how you want for us to live our lives, but that it's not just rules and laws that you want us to follow, but it's a relationship that you want to grow together. That through the blood of Christ, we are connected to the God of the universe, and we thank you and we humble ourselves before you. So would you give us all open hearts and open minds? Would you cast aside all distractions so that we can get into your word and be blessed with what you want to teach us and show us today? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And there's something very important to point out before we get into today's passage. As I've shared before, when we study the Bible, one of the most important things that we can do is to know the context of the Bible passage that we study. And that will help us to not take things out of context, you know, and even in terms of applying the different Bible passages and truths into our lives. The title of this psalm, you know, it tells us actually the context of when the psalm or when it's being written about, right? So it starts by saying a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So David obviously being King David, and we see actually in the story in 2 Samuel chapters 15 and 16 that Absalom, his King David's own son, is rebelling against King David. And what we see is that Absalom, he rebels against his own father, David, and he actually is trying to kill him, trying to take power of the throne for himself. So as this psalm is being written, you see David is recounting one of the most difficult chapters or times of his life. Not only did he have enemy nations surrounding him, trying to kill him, trying to take over his throne, his power. But now even from within, not only his own countrymen, but his own family, his own son, his own blood, seeking to kill, to destroy him, so that he could rise to power. So what is David to do? What can he do in the midst of this incredibly difficult time, dangerous time, what some people might call a perilous time? What is he to do? Now, we may not be kings with enemy nations all around us, but we too, if we look at our lives, there are times where we may feel as David feels in this psalm, where we feel hopeless, where we feel like the enemy is attacking us, where we feel like we are having to dodge the enemy's arrows and bullets as we walk through this life, hardship, calamity, things that come our way that make us feel like we are in a terrible, hopeless situation in life. You see, that's what the enemy wants for us as believers. He wants to beat us down. He wants us to stay low. He wants us to be lost in the circumstances and hardships of life. But as we see in this psalm, David models for us how we ought to respond, the truth that we ought to remember, ultimately, that salvation belongs to God. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt hopeless? Maybe you're in a situation now where circumstances, they just, you look around and you feel like, man, what can actually change? What can I actually do? Is anything going to be different? Or have you ever been so anxious that you weren't even able to sleep because your mind, your heart was worried about so many different things in life? The truth of God, salvation belongs to God. And we're going to look at two points together today, two things that we must be mindful of and remember if we're going to fight this battle and remember this truth that salvation belongs to God. There's two things. The first thing is this, the lie. Okay, the lie. And we're going to look at verse 1 together, 1 and 2. This is what it says, the word of God again. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Now, just to talk briefly, if you leave that verse up, you see that it ends with the word Selah. And, you know, notice how when I read the actual verse, I didn't actually read out that word. It shows up in our passage. It actually shows up in the Bible 74 times, 71 times in the Psalms, and 3 times in the book of Habakkuk. Now, the exact definition is unknown, but it's likely to be some kind of a musical marker. Remember, these Psalms were sung in corporate worship. So it's likely a musical marker because even in Habakkuk, when it is used, it's used in poetry, but in a musical portion of the poetry. And so I wanted to at least talk on that since it's showing up here. And I know that might be a question on some of our minds before we get into this idea of what this lie is that we have to be mindful of and guard our hearts against. So Selah was usually probably a marker to kind of stop and reflect on the words that were just sung together. Okay. But let's get into this point. What is it that we have to remember? What is this lie that we have to guard our hearts against? So when we're in the midst of difficulties in life, when we're in the midst of hardship and difficult circumstances, the enemy is primed to attack. And this is the simple lie that the enemy wants us to believe. What did it say? There is no salvation for him in God. So when we're going through difficulty, when we're going through hard times, this simple lie that the enemy wants us to believe that there is no salvation in God, it can trickle into our hearts and manifest in so many different ways. Because essentially, with this simple lie, what it causes us to do is to turn away from God and his truth. It tempts us to stray and go every which way apart from the word of God and all the promises of God and the truth that he has for us. You see, what it does, it tries to move us to place our hope in someone, in something other than the only one who can give us true hope, which is God himself. And so when we see this verse, we see that, you know, David is in the midst of difficulty. He's in the midst of hardship, but he, literally his life is in danger. Every which way he turns, there are people who are out to get him. But notice what the enemies do first. The enemies, more than swords, more than arrows and knives or physical weapons of any kind, this is what they say. Many are rising, but they're saying of his soul, there is no salvation for him in God. You see, the lies of the enemy, that is the weapon of choice. Because the lies of the enemy seek to first infiltrate the mind and the heart of David. You see, we can do everything in our power to keep our bodies safe from harm, but the moment that we believe in the lies of the enemy, we have put ourselves in the most grave danger. Let me say that again. We can do everything in our power to protect our physical bodies, but when we allow this simple lie to infiltrate our hearts and our minds, we've actually put ourselves in the most grave danger imaginable. Because it affects our view of God. It affects our understanding of God. It affects our trust of God. And we see who the father of lies is, right? In John chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. It talks about the devil. The devil is the father of lies. Next slide, please. Okay, see, it's the father of lies. And so we remember that the one who wants us to believe in this lie is the devil himself. He wants nothing more than to mess up, to alter the right relationship that we ought to have with God, the trust that we have in him, the hope that we place in him. And I thought about that, you know, and these days, you know, even as we are in virtual worship, people are all trying their best, well, at least most of us, to be safe and cautious because of the pandemic, because of the coronavirus, because of COVID-19. People are socially distancing, staying home as much as possible, using masks when they need to go out. We want to keep our bodies safe and protected from infection, from sickness. And this is a good thing. We should be. We should take care of our bodies. But more dangerous than physical harm to us is the spiritual harm that even one lie that we believe can do. More than a virus entering into our bodies and causing complications to our physical, allowing a lie to enter our minds and into our hearts that affects the spiritual is far more grave than any virus, than any disease that can be inflicted on our physical bodies. So what are you doing? What are we doing as a church to guard our hearts and our minds in Jesus Christ? Are you praying? Are you in the Word? Are you talking with other believers on a regular basis through fellowship, through phone calls, through safe meeting? Are you putting yourself in positions to guard your heart and mind against the lie of the evil one? And the question is this: how has this lie at times manifested in your own life? What are the things that the evil one, that the devil has caused you to believe about yourself that is simply untrue because it causes us to keep our eyes or take our focus off of God? You're never gonna be good enough. You're so broken. How could anybody ever love you? You're worthless. What have you done with your life? God doesn't care about you. If he cared about you, how could he let these horrible things happen in your life, to your family, to the people you care about? You're a failure. Look how many times you fall over and over again. God isn't going to forgive you this time. Look how many times you've messed up in sin. You're not really a believer. Look at all the ways that you sin and you fall short of the glory of God. You have to do better so that God loves you. You have to stop making mistakes so that God will love you. And on and on and on. So many lies. And you know, even as I read these out, these are things that as I counsel people, and even in my own life, I have to guard my heart against. Because just like that, especially in the hardest of times, there's a temptation to allow this simple lie that God, there is no salvation in our God, for that simple lie to come into our minds and hearts, and then it can wreck us. Because what does Proverbs 4:23 say? It says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is a wellspring of life. So let's guard our hearts together as a church. Let's pray for each other as a church. Let's be in the Word of God together as a church. Second thing is this, He is the lifter of our heads. The lifter of our heads. Verse 3-4, but you, O Lord, the lifter of my head. I cried out loud to the Lord and he answered me from his holy hill. Now, David is obviously fully aware of the trouble that surrounds him. We talked about the context of this passage. David not only has enemy nations, Gentile kings against him, but now within his own blood, his son, Absalom, rebelling and trying to kill him. Now, if you want to read more about some of the things that led up to this, you can take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 13 on your own, because there's definitely a lot there to unpack, even with the responsibility of David as the father and different things. And we know that David was by no means a perfect man, king, or father. And there are things that he failed to do that led to Absalom's desire to rebel. The focus here is now that there is rebellion, now that there are things against David, now that he's in this position and all these things are kind of piling on at once, he's in what seems like a hopeless and it is a dangerous situation. How does he respond? You know, how does one look to God in the midst of these kinds of circumstances? You see, there's two types of people. There are those who experience hardship and go through hardship and they stop and they look at the circumstances around them and they think to themselves, is God real? Where is God in all of this? And then there are those who will go through hardship and go through difficult circumstances of life and say, God, I know you're here. Please help me. You see, there's a difference. Same circumstance, same situation, but one who knows God doesn't question if he's there. He says, I know you're there, but these things are happening. And maybe you may doubt at some times in your life as well, even if you have a relationship with God. But this is why we have the truth to remind us what we can do. We turn to the lifter of our heads. When there's such a deep betrayal or hurt that you experience, you just think about that. Your own son against you. You know, I tried to imagine that with Caleb. You know, if when he gets older, he rebels against me and he does not want anything to do with me and he wants to take me down or something, man, how crushed I would be as a father. You know, how do you trust God when those types of things happen in life? And so it says in verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. And this idea of lifting up our heads, there is a certain intimacy to that. You see, there is a certain intimacy to the lifting of our heads. It's an act of encouragement to one who is feeling down, much like a parent would with their child in a time of need. Now, if you see this picture, it's obviously it's my son. He's 3 years old and he's full of energy, more energy than sometimes I'm able to take on, I feel like. And, you know, I just love having him as my son, and it's the greatest privilege, I think, one of the greatest privileges of my life, to be blessed with the responsibility of raising this young, you know, kid up in the Lord. And I'm by no means a perfect father, far from it, but I love, you know, Caleb and Chloe with all of my heart, and I pray for them that when they grow older, that their hearts would know the Lord fully, continue to grow in their relationship with God. Well, you know, Caleb is still three, and so he's learning how to kind of basically be a human being, right? How to interact with other people. And he's been having play dates now with a friend of his, with a family who's also been very cautious and safe, you know, with the pandemic and everything that's going on. And, you know, he's kind of learning to test his physical boundaries. You know, even with me, you know, sometimes he'll come and he'll just bump into me and he wants to play rough. And so we actually made a deal and said, okay, you know what, Kayla, if you want to play rough, then we're going to go to the basement and you know, it's carpeted and we're going to down and we'll play rough there. Okay, that's where it's allowed. You know, it's kind of setting boundaries for him, if you will. And so now, you know, once in a while he'll come and he'll say, you know, Appa, I feel like playing rough. Can we go play rough in the basement? And then, you know, we'll go and I'll kind of toss him around and, you know, we'll hit each other with pillows and things like that. And so he's learning how to kind of deal with his own physical boundaries. Well, Caleb and his friend at a play date, you know, another energy-filled young boy, both 3 years old, just actually a few days apart, they were playing. And then Caleb kind of got to playing a little rough and he kind of jumped on his friend's head. So essentially, he's kind of sitting on his friend's head. And so his friend pushed him off. Because, I mean, obviously, anyone, you know, even adults, if someone's sitting on your head, you're gonna push them off. Hey, what are you doing? Get off me, right? And well, he got pushed off, and Caleb kind of landed, you know, on the floor. And immediately, he wasn't angry. He wasn't frustrated, but he got really sad. And part of it was that I think he didn't really understand what he had done. He was just trying to have fun with his friend, but he ended up hurting his friend with his body. I mean, he's a pretty big boy for a three-year-old. And so his head was down, and he was looking like he was ready to cry. And, you know, it's whenever he looks down like that, you know, ready to cry or looking sad or something's bothering him, I think there's something as a dad that even just instinctively, we want to lift up our children's head. We want to lift up his head and let him know that it's okay to be sad. Give him a hug, the attention he needs. But also, I have to explain what happened so he understands and so he can learn. You know, I said he wasn't pushing you off to be mean to you. He pushed you off because you were on his head and that hurt him. And after some tears, they were back to playing, you know, as young boys do. But that picture of being the lifter of our head, you know, isn't it interesting that when we feel sad or down, I mean, even that idea, I'm feeling down, there's this, you know, when we go through hard times, you know, what is the position of our heads? Our position is down. And when we look down, we see only ourselves, we see only our emotions, we see only our circumstances and the situations that we face. You know, when I see Caleb put his head down in sadness or because something's bothering him or he feels defeated, I lift up his head to remind him, hey, Appa's right here, Dad is right here, and I love you and I care for you. Don't forget that. And I think in the same way, God, who loves us, he lifts up our head and reminds us to look at him, look upon him who loves us and cares for us and gives us the grace and strength to continue to move forward, trusting in him. Man, God, the God of salvation, he lifts up our head. Do you need your head to be lifted up today? What's discouraging you? What hardship are you going through? What is on your heart? What is causing anxiety? What is worrying you? Bring it before God and let him lift up your head and remind you that he's there with you, for you, in control of all things, with his grace and peace ready to be poured out. And that's what we're going to close with together today. This deep encouragement for us as a church to continue to pray to God. Remember that it is only God who can offer salvation for our souls. It is only God who has the power to thwart off the lie of the enemy that says there is no salvation in God. It's only God's grace, his truth, that can block. He can be our shield in the midst of attack from the evil one. Prayer is the opportunity for us to communicate with the God who the salvation belongs to. And we pray to God that salvation, we're reminded of who God is and what he has done in our lives. He has not only kept us in this life, but he will keep us forever, eternally. And so verse 4, what did it say? It says, I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Prayer is one of the most effective weapons that God has given to us to protect and guard our hearts from the lies of the enemy. Remember, more than physical health, our spiritual health is of utmost importance. So learn how to guard your heart with the weapons and the shield that God has given to us through his word and through times of prayer. God is our shield and the lifter of our heads. When you feel discouraged, cry out to the Lord. Don't just put your head down and look at the circumstances of life and get down on yourself and think, what can I do? What could I have done better? And so on and so on. Look up to God. Let him lift up your head and cry out to him with your requests. And when we cry out to God, look what it says, and he answered me. And that didn't mean that all of a sudden Absalom was gone. It didn't mean that all of a sudden the enemy nations were gone. It meant that the answer came in the form of peace, that he was able to still trust in God, remember his goodness, even in the midst of these trying and difficult times. And God is no longer on some holy hill, but he's with us, Emmanuel, through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, and now the Holy Spirit within us. He is with us. And so when we cry out to God, his very presence is literally with us for those who believe. So let's go to him. Let's cry out to him. Let's fight against the lie of the evil one through prayer and the word. Let's protect and guard our hearts against this lie of the evil one that there is no salvation in God. Let's remember that salvation belongs to God. And let's go to him and have our heads lifted up. I think we need to do it every day. He's the lifter of our heads. Let's go to him in prayer. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Even as those who have experienced your love and tasted of your goodness and grace, God, it's still so easy for us at times. We are weak. And so when we go through hardship, when we go through difficulty, it's so easy for us to be tempted to stray away from your truth and promises. But God, may our circumstances never dictate how we view you, God. But may we always look at our circumstances with a view of who we know you to be, unchanging in your love and grace, unchanging in the ownership of the salvation that we proclaim. You have given it to us by your grace. Help us to remember that. Lord, I pray that you would guard our hearts against the lie of the enemy. And for those of us who may have fallen into the lies of the enemy, maybe we are going through something right now and we're not trusting in you. We're not hoping in you. God, help us to repent and turn to you so that you would lift up our heads and in your loving kindness, you would remind us again and again who you are and who we are as your children. Lord, we need you each and every day. Be with us, be with our church, lead us into times of prayer, individual prayer and corporate prayer, family prayer. May we be in the word every day, individually, together in fellowship, together as families. And in this way, may we always be able to proclaim that salvation belongs to our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.